Glad you joined us today. We are going to be back in this segment on how to grow a spirit. I believe because that's one of the heart issues that we face as believers. How do I grow spiritually? Now, I say, how do I grow spiritually? And some people go to sleep, but it's like what I'm driving at is you got to grow your spirit like you grow your body. Your body needs nutrition and oxygen and all those things, water. And if you grow a plant, if you grow something in the garden, it has to be maintained. So we're talking about growing a spirit like you grow anything else. We've hit this verse quite a few times, Proverbs 18, verse 14. A person's spirit can sustain him when he's ill, but a broken spirit or a crushed spirit, who can bear? So it's the idea of a person's strong spirit is better than a weak spirit. We all know that, don't we? So, and I put this next slide up. We got one here. The next one after that, I believe it is to grow something, you do what? You have to manage the environment. If you want to grow tropical fish, you have to manage the environment. If you want to grow a garden full of tomatoes, you got to manage the environment. We all know that. That's a fact of life. The Bible talks a lot about seed time and harvest, doesn't it? About planting and reaping and cultivating and all those things. In fact, in Jesus' upbringing in Galilee, it was a big farming and fishing area, so he knew all of that. It's just a fact of life. Don't forget the power of joy. This is the next line up there. So while we're managing this environment, don't forget the power that joy can put into your spiritual environment. You can't manufacture joy if you don't feel it, but you can have it. We'll talk about that in a minute, but you can have that joy. Joy. What is joy? Well, joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on what happens to you. Bad things happen, I'm not happy. Good things happen, I may be happy for a day or two. But joy is different. See, joy is a power from God. Joy is something you get from God that doesn't fade. It doesn't go away if you maintain it. So in the next slide, I believe it is, has this statement that you're going to see. If you have your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you're going to see that principle involved in this. When Nehemiah wrote this, or when it was written about this situation, Nehemiah chapter 8, it is a section here in Scripture where they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after many years it was destroyed by the Babylonians, I believe it was, and after 70 years, Israel got to go back to their homeland, but the temple was destroyed, and the city was destroyed, and the walls were broken down. And so they had to redo all of that, and then they had to reclaim the problem that got them in the captivity in the first place. They had forgotten God. They had walked away from God. I really ask you to pray for America right now. We have walked away from God in big ways in this country, and Israel did that many times, and they always suffered for it. We're not Israel, but we are the children of God, when you walk away from God, what do you have? You don't have anything. You don't have any way to reclaim anything. So they had walked away from God. Now they're coming back to their homeland, and Nehemiah is one of the leaders that's going to make sure that it doesn't happen again. So he calls in Ezra the priest, and Ezra the priest is putting them back in school about what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, and how we're supposed to keep God's covenant. And they need to hear all of that. So Ezra the priest has come in, and he's reading all of that. And you get that's chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand, even kids. He read it aloud from daybreak until lunch. Daybreak until it read what? The covenant, the law to Israel. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Behind him on his right stood, and it makes a list of men who were leaders. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, they get into it. They instructed the people in the law. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing them, said to the people, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Or what are they mourning about? Oh, we missed it. We could have avoided all of that hell we went through in Babylon. We lost so many people cut down and put to death. We lost our temple. We lost the city. It was all destroyed. And they're mourning, oh, why did we do that? We were so stupid to do that. Do you ever mourn over the past? Why did I do that? Why do I do it? And so they're mourning over that, for all the people had been weeping. They said, This day is sacred to your God. This is verse 9. This day is sacred to Jehovah your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, that's on the screen now, go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. What? They're throwing the biggest pity party you have ever seen. And Nehemiah gets up and he says, stop it. Go and have a banquet. I mean, think about it. What are they focused on? All our mistakes. What does he say focus on? Look at this. We're back in the land. Let's celebrate. We're going to rebuild this. We're back in the land. Let's celebrate. He says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord. Oh, you know that one, don't you? Joy of the Lord is what? Strength. Why is that strength? Well, when you're happier, you're stronger, but he's talking about something else. There is a joy from God that enters you, and you don't know why you're so happy. Your life is a mess. It's in the pits, but you don't understand why you're so happy, but you're just happy. It's not happy. It's joy. It's a deep, deep joy that just wells up within you. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? Love, joy, peace. It's God's working in you. So he says, the joy of the Lord. Get your mind on the Lord. Get your mind on what the Lord's doing now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy of the quit crying and quit mourning. And one teacher I had, Mulligubbin, quit living that way. Look up. Look out. Look to God and say, he's so good to us. He brought us back after we were so wicked. He brought us back to the land. He said, so go have a party and celebrate. Celebrate. Verse 11. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still. This is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink. Send portions of food. Celebrate with great joy. Great joy because they now understood the words that had been known to them, made known to them. They went away saying, oh, we got it, we got it. We hear the word now. We're not going to do this again. We're not going to make mistakes. That generation evidently was a pretty good generation. So what's he saying? The joy of the Lord. It is your strength. How do you get into the joy of the Lord? You focus. You focus. Focus on what? You focus on what God's doing for you right now. You focus on God himself. I said that during communion. I'll repeat it here. But, you know, our concept of God sometimes way off. Off base. God's not an old guy on a throne somewhere out of sorts, mad all the time. You didn't get that. You got that from church maybe, but you didn't get it from God. You didn't get it from the Bible, did you? So here's God. Imagine God himself on his throne, and everything around him is joy. It's just stunning. How happy people are there. They're full of joy, the joy of the Lord, because he's joyful. He's full of joy. God is a being that just radiates joy and happiness and peace, love and joy and peace. And so when you are with him, that joy gets in you. It's a supernatural joy. You can't manufacture it, but you can have it. Because he's so happy, he's so full of joy, he'll let you have his joy. Jesus said to his disciples one time, "My peace I leave you, not the peace that the world gives, my peace." Does he give us his peace? Does he give us his joy? Of course he does. He's so full of joy and love that he wants you to participate. He says, shut down all your mourning and grieving and pity party and you just go celebrate. Go celebrate what? Some people say, I don't have any blessings to count your many blessings. I don't have any. Your focus is wrong. Your focus is wrong. I think this next slide. So how do you keep this joy of the Lord? Romans 15 verse 13 is the scripture I have up there. How do you keep this joy of the Lord? How do you keep it so you don't desecrate it, so you don't run over it and discount it? You keep it. Well, this passage here, Romans, next line there, Romans 15, there you go, verse 13. New American Standard Bible puts it slightly differently than the NIV, but I'll read this one. New American Standard. Now may the God of hope. Is God the God of hope? What's hope? Hope doesn't mean I hope I get a better job. I hope I get to see Santa Claus this year. What is hope? Literally, desire plus expectation. Hope means you're on tiptoes expecting God to do great things. You're expecting God to give you this joy because he said he would. That's hope, isn't it? That's real Bible hope. May the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who's the power behind it? The Holy Spirit. How do you get in contact with that? He said, it's a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. So it's prayer. And peace in believing. In what? Faith. Faith. If you're not walking by faith, you will not have joy. I heard a preacher liken it to this one time. He's a pilot. He flies airplanes. And he said that a lot of instruments you have to watch on that instrument panel, or you're in trouble, you know. He said, especially in your automobile, you have one you really have to watch. Of course, the speed. But you got to watch that when it goes from E to F. What happens if it gets down to E and you keep driving? You're going to get disappointed, aren't you? He said, your joy meter is one of your most important instruments in your spiritual life. If you don't have any joy, your faith, you're not walking by faith, you're focused on the wrong thing. I mean, I could get depressed in about 10 minutes if I started focusing on the wrong thing. I know, I've done it before. I've been depressed too. Oh, I'm so depressed. Well, how'd you get that way? Well, there's a man, a counselor I heard talk one time, and he said, I had a guy come to me for depression. And he said, I'm so depressed. He walked in my office, and we had an appointment, but he walked in, and he started in. I tell you why I'm so depressed. And the counselor said, wait a minute, I'm not ready to start the session yet. Oh, okay. All of a sudden, he went back to his normal self. So then they started the session. The guy started talking, I'm so depressed, and all what he was depressed about. And the counselor said, how did you do that? How'd I do what? He said, when I stopped you a while ago, you went back to normal. And when I started the session up, here you are depressed again. He said, you can call that depression up in a heartbeat. Why, he was so good at it because he knew what to focus on. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And I don't get in life what everybody else got. I learned a long time ago, everybody gets dealt a hand like in playing poker. You get dealt a hand when you got born. And that's what God wants you to use in this life. But so-and-so got all aces. So what? That's not the hand you got. If you can't get okay with that, I'm not saying you live with sin. I'm saying if you're born a woman or a man, whichever gender you're born in, be happy with it. That's what God wants me to be. Or I wouldn't have been born that. Where were you born? When were you born? What community did you grow up in? What schools did you go to? That's just the hand you got. And God says, where's your faith? You don't have joy because you're not walking by faith. If your joy declines, just look around and you'll say, uh-oh, I've been thinking about the wrong thing. I've been thinking about the problems and not the solution. I've been thinking about God. Jesus said, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Last time I checked, that was not a suggestion. That's your master, the head of the church, saying, stop it. Stop worrying and thinking about the wrong thing. You'll lose your joy. And you won't look like God anymore because God's full of joy, isn't he? He's full of joy. I got to hurry, but that's Romans 15. It says if you're not walking by faith, you're not going to have any joy. If your joy disappears, check your faith life. Next slide. Lack of joy means you're not walking by faith. Walking by faith takes focus. Anybody remember what happened to Lot's wife? Back in Genesis. Back in Genesis 19. I put the scriptures up here for you. Genesis 19:26. And also Luke chapter 17. Luke 17:32. Jesus referred to Lot's wife. And you know what Jesus said? He's talking about judgment that was going to come on Israel. The Romans were going to come in and destroy it. Jesus prophesied all that. And he said in that section, Luke 17:32, he said, remember Lot's wife. But what do we remember about Lot's wife? Well, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot and Abraham had to separate because they had so many flocks and they were blessed so much by God. And so Lot picked the best place. Abraham said, you pick a spot, you go, and I'll go the other way. How neat of that was Abraham to let the younger man have his way? Lot picked Sodom, the area around Sodom. And we all know what happened there, right? Judgment came on Sodom, and God said, sent angels to tell Lot and his family, get out now. The judgment is coming because the people are so wicked. God could not find even 10 righteous people in the whole city. Because Abraham asked him, didn't he? Abraham asked him. He said, if you find 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And God said, I'll spare the city if I find 50. I mean, Abraham was a man of prayer, wasn't he? Then he went down to 40, 45, all the way down to 10. I guess he figured with Lot and his family, surely they're 10. They weren't 10. So judgment fell on the city. And Lot was told, leave now, get out, head to the mountains, because the judgment is here. And don't look back. You read that section in Genesis, 19:26. Don't look back. What did Lot's wife do? They're getting out of there as fast as they can. Why does she look back? What's she looking for? Well, I miss the good old days. Yeah, good old days when they raped women and they raped men and they a horrible place to live. So bad that God said, I've heard the outcry that comes out of this city of all the pain and suffering, and I'm going to have to do something. God has to judge places like that. Why did Lot's wife look back? I remember the good old days. I really don't want to leave. I really don't want to leave. Lot's wife, her problem, you know what her problem was? As soon as she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt because of fire and brimstone, all that's falling on them, right? She looked back. I hope you open your heart and listen to this. I really do, because this helped me a lot. She looked back. She was frozen in the past. How many people you know are frozen in the past? They walk around this life and they're stuck in the past, they're frozen in the past, and the things that were done to them in the past, and the things they missed out on in the past. And as with Lot's wife, it was probably something she liked, that loose sexuality, I guess. No rules. You get frozen in the past. Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because if you get frozen in the past, you can't have any joy. There's no joy. Faith takes focus. Did Lot's wife lose her focus? Completely. What was the focus supposed to be? You got a new land to go to, get out and go now. But I want this. I'm going to miss my friends. We had a good house. We had money. We had money there in Sodom. My husband was well known or whatever was going on, but she lost her focus. Stop focusing. I'm talking to myself too. Stop focusing on the wrong thing. It will drive you crazy. It does drive people crazy. Joy comes when you walk by faith and you say, I'm going to focus on what God told me to focus on. And be unsinkable because of that. Next slide. Acts 16, verse 25. You know this one. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And they had a good church service that night because they had all the disciples around them. And boy, the worship team was great that night. And Paul and Silas were worshiping because their bellies were full and they had plenty of money in the bank and everybody liked everybody at church. And they got lots of hugs when they came up. Where were Paul and Silas? It had a long day. It had a bad day. They were in Philippi preaching the gospel of Christ in a place that didn't want to hear it. They did not want to hear it. And so there was a woman there, a young woman who was a soothsayer or fortune teller, and she had men who ran her trade there and made a lot of money off of her telling fortunes. And Paul got so irritated with her, she kept yapping, and finally Paul told the spirit to get out of her. See, that's what's in all that fortune telling, witchcraft, evil spirits. The evil spirit got out of her. She couldn't tell any fortunes anymore and couldn't make any more money. And her handlers, I guess you would say, got mad at Paul and Silas and threw them in prison. They were beaten, severely beaten, and put in prison and locked in stocks where they couldn't move. And here they are. And we know nobody gave them any medical attention because that happened later. And here they are. In intense pain. And it's what time? It's midnight. It's midnight. I had a preacher tell me one time he got very bad skin, some kind of one of these flesh-eating things. And he went in, a guy in Florida we did a workshop for, was it Tempe? Not Tempe, Florida anyway. And he told me he spent long nights in that ICU. They had to carve out some of the muscle in his back. Oh, he's in bad shape. And he said, the longest nights of my life were in that ICU. Nobody could come in. Everything shut down. You're in pain all the time. Paul and Silas suffering and in pain. But what are they doing? They're praying. What are they praying for? What do you think they're praying for? When they got to Philippi, they were praying for souls, I'm sure, the way we do. Praying. They were praying. They're praying to get the message out. They're praying, I'm sure, to be out of this pain. They're praying to be free. They're praying. I mean, what would you be praying if you're locked up in prison and you got your feet in stocks and can't even get up and they got your back is just throbbing? Bleeding still, and all that pain and suffering. You'd be praying for relief, wouldn't you? And then what are they doing? Praising God. Why are they praising God? It felt like they got an answer. Then what happened to the prison? Big earthquake hit. And what kind of earthquake was it? Well, it didn't tear the building down, did it? What did it do? Knocked the prison doors open. And people's chains fell off. Prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing. Chains fell. That's an unusual earthquake, isn't it? Chains started just falling off people. And the doors flew open. And the jailer knew there was an earthquake, ran to the prison. He thought he was a dead man because if you lost your prisoners, you died. I mean, you literally talk about a penalty. They said, if you lose any prisoners, we're going to execute you in their place. So the jailer ran, got his sword out, going to kill himself. Paul said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And then the jailer said, What must I do to be saved? He's scared to death. Like, these men have some power. I need to know from them. Forget all this fortune-telling stuff. I need to know from them who they know. What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on Jesus as Messiah, you and all your household. He got them out, took them to his house, bathed them off, got them some medical care, and Paul baptized the whole household, didn't he, that night? What were Paul and Silas focused on in the worst night of their life? Praying. It wasn't a little churchy prayer, I bet. I don't think it was a little churchy prayer like, you know, now lay me down. It was a prayer. God, turn this place upside down for Jesus. We came here to win these people. And here we are stuck in this prison. Show them your power. Turn this place upside down. God did, didn't he? I bet that was a lot what was in their prayer. Bold prayers. They pray, and then they praised. How do you usually praise? How can you praise without a songbook? They didn't even have a songbook. They knew some psalms. They were both Jews. Do you think they knew some psalms? That's what the psalms were, a songbook. What were they focused on? Oh, on the best. What could they be focused on? What could they be focused on? Next slide. Wish I had time for this one. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. What does he say in Philippians 4? A lot of you know this one, don't you? Philippians chapter 4. It's one you ought to be looking at every day if you really want to keep your joy up. Philippians 4. Paul writes this to the Philippian church. And as he writes this, guess where he is? He's back in jail. Poor Paul. The note I wrote on here, I looked it up one time. It was written from a Roman prison somewhere around the year 61 to 63, A.D. 61 to 63, from a Roman prison. Now, it wasn't as bad a place as the one in Philippi, but it was bad. And he wrote from that prison, and he said, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord, always," telling this church. Philippi was under persecution. That's where he was in prison and beaten. So it was a tough crowd out there. That church is trying to reach people that would throw you in prison in a heartbeat and beat you half to death. So he says to them, keep your focus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Why do you have to say it twice? Because we forget to focus on the joy. Rejoice, and again I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all. If you're not in joy, you're a mean person to live with, aren't you? If you're not in joy, you're crotchety and mad and upset with everybody. No, he said, when you rejoice, you get your life straight with God, and you find that peace in God and that joy in God, you're easier to live with. And so he said, let your gentleness be evident. Everybody, even lost people, let them see that gentle spirit in you that comes from rejoicing. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. And now when he gets to verse 4, verse 5, you look at that. Well, I would rejoice, but I don't know how to. I try. Now he's going to tell you how to do it. Look at what he said. Stop being anxious, right? Verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. But I'm in a prison and my back is cut open and I'm bleeding. And I might bleed to death in here. And I can't even get up out of this place. And they got me locked down and I don't have any Tylenol. And I don't have any drugs. Give me some drugs. No. Do not be anxious about anything. How are Paul and Silas doing? Pretty good on that field, aren't they? By prayer and petition. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Keep your focus. He's going to hear me. He's going to answer me. You keep your focus. Thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's not something you figure out. It's something you do. It's something you yield to. Peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. God will come in with His Spirit and with His peace and with His joy and protect you from losing your focus. Then he goes into this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable or excellent, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He just gave you the solution. It's focus. Like Paul and Silas were able to do. You focus. Well, I'm having a bad day today, but... but, I heard a guy say this one time, his church is having terrible problems. And he was enduring it, a preacher. He was enduring it, and terrible problems. And finally somebody in another congregation said something, oh, here you got problems over there. He said, yeah, but I found out the Lord still loves me. What can you focus on? Who you are. Whose you are. Who do you belong to? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Then he tells you how to do all that. What do you think about all day long? Nobody can control what you think about except you. Nobody can make you think anything you don't want to think. Well, they can influence you. You say, hey, influence me, and I don't need to. Well, you don't need to be around those people, do you? Don't watch too much TV. If a TV is making you depressed, stop watching it. Find something good to watch. There's plenty of good gospel preaching on television if you look for it. Focus. This side here, well, let's do this one, then I got one more, but this is John chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus said, in them, and he wants us to be one. I'm going to paraphrase here, but what he's saying in this scripture is Jesus and the Father and the Spirit one? There's only one God. Father, Son, and Spirit. God is relational. God's in relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit, but there's one God. And Jesus said, I want them to be one with us. With who? The one God. Oneness. Some versions have unity, but that's not even in the discussion. It's being one with God and being one. Father, Son, and Spirit are one, and we're brought into that relational. That's why the Spirit prays for us, and Jesus prays for us, and a human being like us is at the right hand of the Father. One of us is in heaven now in a resurrected body. We own the place. We're children of God. We've been adopted. We go in as owners when you go to heaven. Angels stand around in awe of Jesus because God had such mercy, gave Jesus a human body, but the Son of God was God in flesh. So in this, he says in John 17, that they may be one as we, Father, Son, and Spirit, are one. Well, that's supernatural. That's supernatural. That's not, I just decide to get along with everybody. No, that's a supernatural thing that God does in us. We're one in this church. We're one with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're one with Him. And we're one with each other. It doesn't just mean we get along. It means we're tied together. We are bonded. We're supernaturally bonded together. So in John 17, he finishes out by saying he wants them to know, he's praying to the Father. He's praying to the Father. And he says that you have loved them just as you have loved me. We are one with his love. The same love he has for Jesus is the love he has for you. He doesn't have two standards of love. It's one quality. His love is just one quality. So he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Now, some of this is like, I'm going to have to think about that one. Well, think about it, but meditate on it and focus on it. Focus on it for a while. Does God really? Yes, the Word says He loves me the way He loves Jesus. Just the same as He loves Jesus. When I think about that, that's John 17, verse 23, by the way. When I think about that, some other things came to mind. Let me just put it to you this way. There are places in the Bible that talk about this. I don't have a slide for this one, but what did God create you for? So you have somebody to pick on? You have somebody to make mad all the time? Does he have somebody to harass? Why did he make us? Why did he create you? Well, the quick answer is because he wanted to, right? If God had not wanted you, you wouldn't be here. When you woke up in this world, got born, you started trying to figure out what's happening. And if you had good parents, thank God you did, right? If he didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. If he didn't want you in the church, you wouldn't be in the church. So he created us. A lot of this is in John 17 I just read. He created us because he wanted to. And he created you for his enjoyment. Now, this is all scripture. I don't have time to run them all out for you, but why did God create you? Out of love. He enjoys us. Watch a parent with a child sometime. A little one running around. They do crazy things. They fall down, have to get back up. They do silly things. They mess up their pants, whatever it is, you know. And mama and daddy, if they're good parents, it's just, oh, they're so cute. And do good parents enjoy their children? Mm-hmm. You enjoy your children. And you enjoy watching them grow. And when they get up to be grown people, you have a different relationship with them, but you still love them. Does God enjoy you? Mm-hmm. He created you for his enjoyment. the scriptures we use, let me give them to you quickly. The scriptures we use in communion, what did we talk about? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, created us for his good pleasure. And I told you that Greek word is also translated delight. He just... You ever met somebody, a couple of people, and a boy and a girl fall in love, and they're just head over heels, right? Silly, sloppy, head over heels in love with each other, and you just grin at it, you know, and you say, oh, isn't that good? Think of God that way. Is God mad all the time, or is he full of joy? Does he love his kids? Oh, he does. Get a revelation that God enjoys being with me, and I enjoy being with him. It's just fun. I just enjoy it. Enjoy it. You can't manufacture it. It comes from the Holy Spirit, right? The joy of the Lord gives you revelations about, awakens you to the idea that, it's like Max Lucado said one time, I'd always heard God love me, and one day I realized he actually likes me. I go further than that. He actually enjoys being with you. He enjoys hearing you pray. He enjoys. You say, I don't know. I never was taught that about God. Well, it's Bible. Do you want to? Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we need mind renewal sometimes? He just enjoys hearing you. And he enjoys watching you work and watching you live. And as you live, he helps you live. And if you stop and you ask him, Father, would you help me with this? Oh, that brings him joy, doesn't it? You say, yes. Now we're getting somewhere, right? What does he want for you? Grow up and be like your older brother Jesus, right? Can you get a revelation of that? And can you focus on? I put this slide up here, didn't I? It's just my statement, but it's based up by the backed, I should say, by the Bible. He created us so he could love us. And so he could enjoy us. But you don't know what I've done. No, and I probably don't want to know what you've done. But he does. You ever seen a parent love their child, and even though the child's failing and falling and making a mess of things, a real parent just keeps loving them right through that. And when the child decides to stop and listen and turn around, does that make that parent full of joy? Oh yeah. Look, he's growing. I can't imagine what that's like for a parent who's had a child on drugs for many, many years, and a child gets clean and sober and stays that way. That mama must be thanking God every day. Joy. The joy of the Lord is what? Strength. Strength. We got to keep you focused. And it helps to say, he really likes me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I'm not ugly. He made me. He really wanted me here on this earth. And he wanted me to be in Christ because he made me the opportunity, and I came in, and he just enjoys when I talk to him. And I get his book out and I read it because I want to know more about him. And he enjoys that. Wow. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We've been sold a pack of lies by religion and by the world. That God is mean and nasty, and Paul talked about the goodness and severity of God. That's true, but he said the goodness of those who love him and the severity of those that hate him. We don't hate him, do we? We enjoy. Do we enjoy God? And he enjoys us. Put the last slide up and we will do our prayer. Father, we are so grateful. Help us grow in this, Father, and understand all of this, that not just understand it theoretically, Father, but understand it that it becomes a part of us, that you joy in us. Your joy is heightened because we are yours, and you have bought us and brought us in. And I know, Father, that nothing could increase your joy. If anything could, it would be bringing more in. That's why we pray over this notebook. We want to be with you, side with you, join in with you, and asking for these individuals that you touch them. We know you wait for us to pray quite often before you act, because you want to bring more in, but you need someone to ask, because we're human beings. Human beings got us into this mess, and another man, Jesus, got us out. So it's up to us to pray and to ask. So come back in, Father. Come in. We open that door to you. We open that door in the lives of all these people in this notebook we have that we're praying over. We open the door in their hearts. We stand in for them. We stand in their place. They may not know how to ask. They don't want to ask, but we're going to ask on their behalf and give you an open door, even slightly open, that you can come in, Father. So touch these lives and bless them, Father, and help them find the gospel. If they're already Christians and they quit, fell away, we pray that you'll bless them and lead them back in. In Christ's name, amen.